We are in Mark chapter 16, and we're going to read through the chapter. It's a nice, easy chapter. No controversial subjects at all. And so we'll just breeze right through it. Okay, starting. Let's read it together. And can I ask you guys something? Listen, as your students of the Word of God, can I ask you, listen, when you come here, if you have an app on your phone you can highlight, but if you have one of these are paper, and I don't know if some of them still use this. This is a Bible that we use with paper. Some of you still have it. But can I encourage you? Take your pen. If God is speaking something, a particular verse, as you're going through it, you think you'll never forget it, we have tremendous forgetteries. Write it down. Highlight. When God speaks a message to you, God bless you. Remember it. Write it down. Take notes and let God speak to you. Okay? All right? All right, so let's read it together in whatever translation you have. And I'm going to start in verse 1 of chapter 16 of Mark. It says, "When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they may go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, 'Who will roll away the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?'" Verse 4 continues, "But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in white robes sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed." "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go and tell the disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. Verse 9 continues. It says, "When Jesus rose on the first day of the week, he appeared to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had driven seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him, who were mourning and weeping. When they heard Jesus was alive and that she had seen him, they did not believe it. Afterward, Jesus appeared in a different form to them, to two of them, while they were walking in the country. These returned and reported it to the rest, and they did not believe them either. Later, Jesus appeared to the 11 as they were eating. He rebuked them for their lack of faith and their stubborn refusal to believe those who had seen him after he had risen." Verse 15 finishes off, 15 through 20 says, "He said to them, 'Go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they'll drive out demons. They'll speak in new tongues. They'll pick up snakes with their hands. They will drink poison, deadly poison. It won't hurt them at all. They will place their hands on sick people and they'll get well.' After the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was taken up to heaven and he sat at the right hand of God. Then the disciples went out and preached everywhere, and the Lord worked with them and confirmed his word by signs and wonders that accompanied it." That's very important. All right, well, let's go through God's word together. Let's pray. God, open up our eyes, our ears, our minds, and our souls, our spirits to whatever it is you would have to receive us, Lord, receive, Lord, and help us to take it in, Lord God, and make it a part of who we are, Lord God, and to obey it, Lord God, so that we can be brought into the fullness and we can be mature in Christ Jesus, Lord God. I thank you for everyone here, and I ask you to bless them. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we start off here. We start off in chapter 16. Verses 1 and 2, as we'll go through verse by verse. "When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body very early in the first day of the week, just after sunrise. They were on their way to the tomb." And so when it says here at about the Sabbath. They couldn't do any work on the Sabbath, and so they couldn't go and apply these spices that wouldn't have been right in their eyes as Jews, and so they couldn't do any work like that during the Sabbath, which would have ended Saturday evening. So first thing in the morning, Sunday, they're up and they're ready to be with Jesus. I don't know if I'm making an application that maybe doesn't need to be made, but I hope I make it the right way, because I don't want anybody to feel guilted into it or condemned into it, because then it won't last. But I want to allow the Holy Spirit to convict if he does. Listen, how do you feel when you get up in the morning? Is your first thought, I want to be with Jesus? It's easy, and I don't know about you. Okay, so I'll just speak about me. It's easy for me just to grab my phone, start my texting, look at a game, look at the news, right? News junkie. Maybe whatever it is. I'm not saying these are bad things, okay? But our first hearts should be to cry out to Jesus in prayer, to maybe grab that time, that devotional time with him, to spend time renewing your mind. God wants us not to conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. He's sitting every morning and he's waiting for you. He says, I want to meet with you. I know you got friends. I know you got things to do. I know you got a busy day at work, right? I know you got lots of stuff weighing on your mind. I know you want to sleep. But how about first spending time with me? I love this in Psalm 119, 147, and I find it really beautiful. I don't know if you can tell from my scripture picture, because it's a beautiful path of that they're walking on, but it's, if you can see the Bible laid out in the outline, it's the path that Jesus has. Now, sometimes we can do that, take devotional times at the end of the day, and there's nothing wrong with that. However, I usually find out that when I do it at the end of the day, if I do it at the end of the day, what happens is I don't have time then, and I'm too tired. Now I just put it off. I'm not saying you do that. I'm just saying I can do that, right? And then I'll be asking forgiveness. I'll read the word, and it's like, oh, I should have. Oh, that would have been helpful today. Instead of just getting up early in the morning and walking with the Lord and talking with the Lord, because that's what he wants to do. But anyway, it says in Psalm 119, 147, and I love this, I will rise before dawn and cry for help, because I have put my hope in your word. Every morning, can I tell you, here I am, a pastor, walk with the Lord for many years. You know, honestly, the first thing I did this morning, just, I need to cry out to the Lord. Give me strength for today. Give me the encouragement. Help me to do what you've called me to do in the right heart, with the right spirit, with the right motives, Lord God. Help me to get out of bed and to do what you've called me to do. Help me to spend time with you. In fact, you know, just to be honest, that was my first prayer, and then I'm getting up as before dawn. I was still working on the sermon. I went to bed at 12:30 working on the sermon, got up at 6-something working on the sermon. So that it would have the fullness, these pictures. And then as I was in the bathroom, you don't need that visual. But anyway, just being real with you, just trying to be real with you. You know, I'm working on this sermon and I'm putting this together. He's like, oh, that's really beautiful. You know, he gave me that verse and he's like, oh, it was really great. I was like, oh, yeah, thanks, Lord. You know, he's rising up early. It's so true. And he's like, yeah, it's so true. He's like, did you do that? Well, Lord, I'm working on your sermon. I mean, 16-hour first thing in the morning, right? Yeah, but did you spend time with me in my word? Lord, obviously, I'm working hard for you. Okay, no. Stop working on the sermon. Stop doing everything and take a minute and just walk with me in my word. And he led me to a psalm, and it was just what I needed to hear. It was just what I needed to get me through the day. He'll do the same for you. I was at youth group, I don't remember, a week or two ago, and one of the awesome adults there was just saying they were struggling with something, and I don't remember. It was somebody was saying to them, "Hey, man, have you read the word?" I know. Read the word. Well, just how about we just try? Okay. And they felt led to pick some obscure book in the Old Testament. I'll do it. And it was exactly, every single thing was exactly what they were going through and exactly what they needed to hear in some obscure book in the Old Testament as they just started to read it. And the person was just like, "I just knew right there that the Lord God had met with me. It was so real and so personal and so wonderful. And that's our God." So let's spend time with him. I can't make you do that, but I wanted to put that visual. And I'll send this out if you guys are on our prayer text chain, Lord willing. I've been bad with this lately. I'll send this out this week to everybody that's on our prayer and our text chain. So if you want that, talk to Pastor Gary, and we'll make sure you're on that as well. But anyway, let's continue with our teaching. And why did they bring spices and things like that? The Jewish people didn't mummify their dead like the Egyptians, right? They didn't embalm them, right? But they did it to kind of honor their dead and also to stop the decay, the spell. And so it was their way of honoring the person and applying those precious spices. And I also think, though, that it kind of shows in some way how they felt about the resurrection. Remember, Jesus told them again and again, just like he's like, "I'm coming back. I'm going to be back up in 3 days." He didn't say it exactly like that, but he's like, "I'm coming back. I'm going to raise from the dead. They're going to do. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to die. But I'm going to be there." Them coming and putting spices on the body kind of tells me that, okay, that was nice, but he's dead now. You know what I'm saying? At least that's where they're at right here. But I still think it's wonderful they're doing that, but it kind of says what they're feeling on the resurrection. Mark 16, 3-4 goes on to say this, and it says, "And they asked each other, 'Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?' But when they looked up and they saw the stone, which was very large, it had been rolled away." Now, some people think that these women went at night because they arrived, you know, either right at sunrise or just as it was dark. But they had left under the cover of darkness because they didn't want the Romans or the Jews. They did it kind of out of fear of retaliation. They had crucified Jesus. Even the chief priests and the leaders did that. And so it's said that they went at night because they were a little afraid. But they went anyway. And I think they need to be commended for that. And it says, and as they came to the tomb, you know, that fear of retaliation started turning to dread as they're walking. They're thinking about it. And I think I put it in here. I can't remember. But they're thinking about, wait a minute, this stone. How are we ever going to move this gigantic stone that's in the way of the tomb? It's going to be impossible. And there's a tense there. This imperfect tense indicates that they asked each other again and again. In other words, what are we doing? How are we going to move this stone? There's no way we're going to apply the spices. How are we going to even get next to them? I don't even know. But the neat thing is that the women decided by faith to go to Jesus anyway. And I love that. I wore this shirt on purpose. It says Brave. It's from a youth event we did years ago, a few years back. It says, "Courage in the face of fear." And these women are trying to honor Jesus. And they're even on their way. They're scared already. And even on their way, they're thinking, wait a minute, there's no way to get this done. Why? And yet by faith, they decided to go with Jesus anyways. And we must also remember that same thing. Listen, when God is calling you, he's given you his word. He's given you a mission. He doesn't want you just to come and to be a pew potato. He doesn't want you just to sit here, although that's very nice that you're here. He doesn't want you just to, he wants you to minister the gospel. He wants you to receive it and then to give it away, right? And so we can kind of say, well, God, I can't do that. I'm not I'm not a good talker like Pastor Darren, or I can't get up in front of people like Neely, or I'm not handy like this person, or I don't have abilities like that one, or none of that matters. What matters is that you're going to trust, just like these women, by faith, to go and do what Jesus told you to do anyways. Because God still moves stones today. He moved the stone then. They got there, the stone had been rolled away. Most of the time, I find when I'm walking with Jesus, it's that fear that stops me. Do you know what I'm saying? I can't do that. I mean, logically, I mean, we can't go. The stone can't be moved. We're not going to do it. We don't have the strength. That was all true, wasn't it? But they trusted the Lord anyway. And God did something beautiful for them and strengthened their faith. It's the same with you. You need to make that choice by faith and to trust him and his word anyway. Does that make sense, everyone? I don't know if I'm communicating that right. Do you hear the heart in it? That's the only way your faith is going to grow. If you're just totally logical about it every time, you're not going to show up. You're going to shut down. You're going to find some reason not to do it. Oh, maybe they won't like me. Maybe they won't receive it. Maybe they won't. Maybe. Do it anyway. Anyways. And I want you to understand that that stone was rolled away to let people in, not to let Jesus out. Does that make sense? You know what I mean? Jesus, listen, in his glorified state, you're going to see him later. He's going to walk into a locked room and he's going to meet with the disciples. We're like, I'm not going to believe unless he sticks his finger in my, you know. And he just walks in the room. Hey! What's up? That's the Darren paraphrase version. You want to stick your finger in there? No, my Lord, I got you. But he doesn't need that stone to be moved away, right? That was moved away not to let him out so that others could come and see, so that their faith could be strengthened. Jesus is always about letting you in. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon and learn from me, and there you'll find rest for your souls. In the Gospel of John, it does say that he did that with the doors locked. And it said Jesus came in and said, peace be to you. What? So he's always looking to let people in. Mark 16:5 goes on to say, as they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side. And they were alarmed. I bet they were. Now, Matthew gives us a little bit more. Mark, if you remember, is very abbreviated gospel. So Matthew gives us a little bit more detail on what had happened, but it says that there was an violent earthquake, for the angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled the stone and sat on it. His appearance was white like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. So the Jews had gone to Pilate and say, hey, we have to protect his body. And so he said, okay, we're going to go and we're going to seal it. That if anybody breaks this seal on the tomb, death. We're going to put guards in front of it. And you know what happens if these guards let anybody through there? Do you know what happens to them? So I'm guessing that here's these tough Roman guards, and they shook and they fell like dead men. It goes on to say in Mark 16:6-7, it says, this angel said, don't be alarmed, he said. You're looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. And I really love that. He was crucified. And I like the translation, says he is risen and he is not here. But as he says, see the place where they laid him. In other words, remember, he said he was going to rise from the dead on the third day, right? And then the angel said, but go, tell his disciples and Peter. I'll get to that in a second. He's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see Jesus, or see him just as he told you. So Luke 24:5 gives us an additional detail, and it's almost to me like a little rebuke. These ladies, it says that they were bowing down. They were so scared, like their faces were to the ground, it says in Luke. And it says, and the angel says, why are you looking for the living among the dead? In other words, and I love that the Lord loves them so much to correct them and maybe even a little rebuke for them. Because God has told us, and he's given us many precious promises, right? He's given them to you. And a lot of times, we can go off our feelings and emotions, right? Instead of what the Word of God says. That's why this is so important for you to get into your heart and in your head. So that when the morning comes or when, I just can't do it, Lord. I can't do it. Wait a minute. No, that's not true. The Word says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And we'll go back and not, it won't be based on our emotions or the culture or the feeling. It will be based off of what God's Word says to us. And so he rebukes them a little bit. Why are you looking for the living among the dead? Hey, I serve a living God, not a dead God. The resurrection has always been central, right, to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it shows God's stamp of approval of Jesus' life and sacrifice. I don't know if this is a good illustration or a bad one, but if I were to make a purchase, right, of a vehicle or something like that, they give me a receipt. They give me a title. This resurrection is kind of like that receipt. When Christ was up there, he died. He said, paid in full, right? And here's your receipt showing that it's paid in full, right? The resurrection is him showing everybody everything he said was true. Everything he did was true. And so this resurrection is important. Some people are like, I don't really talk about the resurrection. I don't care about the resurrection. You know, what does it really matter? It matters a lot. 1 Corinthians 15, 13 to 14 says, if there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is useless and so is your faith. Listen, really, I don't know how to say this in the right way, but I don't serve an image of a God or I don't serve the character of someone that lived long ago. I serve the living God. He is alive today. I can walk with him. I can talk with him. I can meet with him. He is alive. He is there for you. He is there for me. This is not some pie in the sky. You know where Buddha is now? Dead. Sorry, don't mean to be rude. Do you know Muhammad? Dead. Do you know all the... Dead. Our God is a... That's why in the Bible it continually says we serve the living God. Okay? Even in the book of Revelation, if you guys just went through an entire book of Revelation with us, 1:17 to 18, it's, you know, he was saying this when John was seeing this all, and off the Isle of Patmos, he says, when I saw Jesus, I fell at his feet as if I were dead. But he laid his right hand on me. He's so awesome. And he said, don't be afraid. I am the first and the last. He said, I am the living one. I died, but look, I am alive forever and ever. Isn't that awesome? And I hold the keys of death and the grave. That's your God. Listen, because Jesus lives, you and I can be saved by grace. Because he walked out of that tomb. Because he rose from the dead, I can be saved by grace. If that didn't happen, then my faith is useless. I can be saved. It's amazing. Because he lives, we can have all of our sins washed away. Everything from the past. Even the stuff nobody knows about. The present stuff. Even your future stuff. Washed away as far as the east is from the west. Because he lives, we can go to heaven when we leave this world. Whoever believes in him, the Bible says, puts their faith, their trust, their hope in him, will not perish but have everlasting life. That's pretty amazing. Because he lives, the grave has no power over us who believe. Listen, I hate to say this. This is terrible. Nobody wants to die. I don't think anybody enjoys the death part. But can I just be honest with you? For a real Christian, for a believer, God bless you. But for a real Christian, right? Death is not the worst thing that can happen to you. Actually, it starts the best. By faith. Again, I'm not saying nobody's like, woohoo, I'm going to die. Right? But Woohoo, I get to be with the Lord. He's going to wipe every tear from my eye. And I'm going to be with the Lord forever. Does that make sense? Because he lives, eternal life begins now. It's not like he's saying, hey, I'm just going to, now that you're saved, I'm just going to leave you hanging. Figure it out, fend for yourself. But when you get to heaven, hey, I'll be there. No, he's given us his sure and precious promises. Peter says he's given you everything you need for life and godliness right here. This is why Satan wants to keep you out of this book continually. That's why he wants to create churches that'll give you one or two verses and go, rah, 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 sis, boom, bah, high fives, encourage you, and you walk out of there. He wants... This is the living word of God working in your heart and through your heart that's going to overflow to others like living water. Because he lives, I'll never be alone in this world. Look, you might be coming here to this church and you feel alone. You might feel alienated. Sometimes I feel alienated. I'm the pastor. Maybe it's just the enemy working in your head and your mind. In fact, many times it is. Nobody loves me. They don't care about me. I can't win. So I can't tell you. I can't win sometimes in this church. Oh, nobody loves me there. Nobody cares about me there. So I left. And I'll hear this later. And I was like, oh my gosh, everybody cared about you. Everybody loved you. And then I'll hear somebody like, I heard this just recently. Somebody said, oh, that church was so loving. And they were so, everybody was so friendly, so caring, so kind. So I thought they were all fake and I left. This is my life. Just keep following the Lord. But I'm never alone. Listen, Chris, the good news is, even if your pastor starts being a jerk, or Pastor Gary especially, whatever, the point is, or your husband, your wife, whatever, your kids, whatever, listen, you're never alone with Jesus. You get to walk with him every day. He says he'll never leave you or forsake you. Listen, because he lives, there's hope, help, and strength in the present. Right now, I can crawl out. God, give me strength for the day. Give me hope for the day. Give me encouragement for the day because I need it. I don't know. Listen, can I say that, Lord? No, you think, don't say that. Anyway, there are various things I'm very happy about recently. And there are things that, you know, my heart is grieved about this or grieved about that. But I can cry out for all these things. Because he lives. Because he lives, we can live a life with eternal purpose and mission. You're not just saved to sit there, like I said earlier. He has a purpose and a plan for you. I didn't say that. The Bible says that. And it doesn't mean if you're young or you're old, oh, I'm too young, I'll do it when I'm later. Oh, I'm too old, I'll do it. Oh, I can't do it anymore. He has a purpose for you right now. And it's to live for him and to show others the same thing. Listen, and here's the thing. To show others that you're not perfect too. You screw up, except for Keith. Teresa, maybe, never, no. But when you mess up, you can ask forgiveness too. And you can ask for strength and help. That's because he lives. That's what we get when we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Because he lives, all my sins have been forgiven. Because he lives, my name is written in the Lamb's book of life. Hallelujah. And so is yours if you receive him as Lord and Savior. Because he lives, I have a God as my good, good heavenly Father. Not a bad dad or mean dad. He's a good dad to us. Because he lives, sin doesn't have to rule over me. I might struggle with it, but I do not have to be dominated by it. Not just no, but H-E double hockey sticks, no. The same power that raised Christ from the dead lives in you. And because he lives, I can boldly come before the throne anytime I want and cry out, but Dad, help me. I just need strength right now. I can't even function. I can't even get through this situation. I can't make the telephone call. I can't get out of bed. I can't have one more person attack me. I can't have... Because he lives, you can do all these things and more. And then it says one little thing here, real quickly. Forgive me. It says, but go, and I love this, but go and tell his disciples and Peter. I kind of feel like, you know, tell the congregation and especially Darren. Now, if you remember, this is at a time when Peter had denied the Lord. He'd walked away from the Lord. He actually called cursing. I don't know this blankety blank. I got it. So any kind of hope or good news, or he would have felt excluded from that, like he blew it too bad. Yeah, I want you to make, you said, Pastor Gary said, make sure you find Peter. Tell the disciple and Peter. He said, and if that's how you're feeling this morning, there's good news. Your God loves you. He's coming and he's reaching out to you right now and he's saying, hey, listen, I know you've blown it, but I want you to tell Sarah. I want you to tell Natalie. I want you to tell Lisa. I'm sorry, I was looking for... It was my, sorry, used to people sitting where... I want you to tell Darren, I'm going to meet with you. Does that make sense? I see a couple hands go up. I don't know if we have the microphone anywhere, but if you would be so kind as to bring it to them in the back. Pastor Gary will use his flash-like speed.
You know, God is in the intimate details of our life. He's also, you know, the God of the universe. But doesn't that show that, you know, it was specific, you know, yes. Peter, out of the 12, that was the one that was probably hurting the most because of what he did.
Yes.
That he went and found him, you
Correct.
Know.
Correct. And he's finding you too.
Right.
Dottie, you might be hurt. You happy as everything today, or you might be hurting. But he says, I'm right here with you, and I'm going to be with you in the future. I'm going to meet with you. I'm still right here for you. Don't you forget it. That's so beautiful to me. And I saw another hand. Sorry, go ahead.
Yeah. If we well, can. I was going to say that this is more historical on this point, but the Gospel of Mark was written from the perspective of Peter. He yeah. was the... Right. Essentially the one that wrote the Gospel
yeah.
of Mark.
Yeah.
And he probably felt that he should have included himself on this part in this whole thing.
Right. And he didn't have to do that, did he? But that's the part about being honest. You know what I mean? He's like, and Peter, because you know I knew I screwed up. That's a great point. That shows that you're listening, too. Good job, Nick. Let me write that down. Nick gets A for today. I like what Charles Spurgeon had to say about this. This is God's invitation to all those disciples, including some of us who have failed. And he said something really beautiful, Charles Spurgeon did. He said, if any of you have behaved worse to your master than others... You are peculiarly called to come to him now. You have grieved him, and you have been grieving because you have grieved him. You have been brought to repentance after sliding away from him, and now he seals your pardon by inviting you to himself. Hey, tell the disciples, amen, amen, amen. Right, tell the disciples and Darren and Peter, I'm going to meet with them in the future. I'm going to be with them. And that's I'm going to meet with them in Galilee. It's a beautiful thing. And now we have in Mark 16, 9 through 20, we have a colorful question mark. And now I'm not even sure if I should bring this up, but I'm going to. Some of yours might have a note in your Bible. And I just want to be honest here. There are some Bible scholars who think that this next section here, 9 through 20, shouldn't be in it. The Bible, and there are some that think that it should. And so I'm going to give you both points, and then I'm going to teach it. So on the negative side, that maybe this shouldn't be in the Bible, you'll see a little footnote probably in yours. On the negative side, the transition between verse 8 and 9 doesn't seem to flow very well at all. Also, the two oldest existing Greek manuscripts do not contain these verses. About a third of the vocabulary in this section is different from the rest of the Gospel of Mark, and they seem to include, verses that seem uncommon or hard to understand, but we're going to teach them anyway. On the positive side, early Christian writers, teachers, pastors, refer to these verses a lot. I didn't have time. There's a lot more. But in 100 AD, Papias refers to Mark 16:18. In 151 AD, Justin Martyr's first apology quotes from Mark 16:20. In 180 AD, Irenaeus, in his work against heresies, quoted Mark 16:13. In 190 AD, the Bishop of Portus, in his work, quoted Mark 16:18, 19. And there's a bunch of others. I just couldn't all fit them in the side. And so, and also lastly, a majority of the ancient manuscripts do include these verses, and so we're going to teach them. So there you go. Mark 16, 9 through 11 continues. This is when Jesus rose early on the first day of the week. He appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had driven seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him and who were mourning and weeping or grieving. When they heard that Jesus was alive and that she had seen him, they did not believe it, at least not initially. Now, if you don't know Mary Magdalene, you first see her. It was recorded in Luke 8:2, where it says that Jesus had cast out, she was possessed by seven demonic spirits, and he cast them out of her. And so, obviously, this is a woman who was very thankful to now have the Holy Spirit residing in her instead of these demonic spirits. From then on, if you don't know anything about her, she served Jesus faithfully, just like God wants us to do. And then we read in Mark 15:40, she was also even present at the crucifixion when everybody else had, most everybody had scattered. She was present at the crucifixion, and she saw where Jesus' body was laid. From John 20, we learn that she ran back to tell the disciples after this event that we just happened with the she ran back to tell the disciples, and Peter and John ran back with her to find the empty tomb, right? But they returned to where they were staying, but Mary stayed at the tomb, and it was then that Jesus appeared to her, and again she went back to tell them the good news. She thought it was a gardener or something, and she went back to tell them the good news. Hey, he's not just not in the tomb anymore. I've seen him. He's alive. He said, hey, I'm not yet, you know, ascended yet, but anyways, go tell the disciples. She went back and did this. She was so excited. Jesus is alive. And they're like, okay, you're grieving. I get it. Very emotional. And they didn't believe her, right? Mark 16 to 12 and 13 goes on to say this. It says, afterward, Jesus appeared in a different form to two of them while they were walking in the country. These returned and reported it to the rest of the disciples, but they did not believe them either. The story is one of my favorite stories. It's called the Emmaus Road. It's in the Gospel of Luke. And that's your homework for tonight, or maybe for tomorrow morning. Luke chapter 24, 13 to 32. But it says that Jesus kind of hid from them. And I don't know if it was a physical hiding, like maybe he had a cloak, a hood on, or if it was just a spiritual thing where they weren't able to recognize him. But it says that after they had walked, he had explained everything from the scriptures to them, from Moses through the prophets, everything concerning Jesus. And they're like blown away. I would have loved to. Why didn't they write that down? But anyway, everything that concerned the Messiah, he told them about all the way on the road. And they're like, this is incredible. Why don't you come eat with us? And he went in, and as he broke the bread and he gave thanks, they realized who he was. And then it says he disappeared from their midst. But and then he says, we knew it was him, didn't you? They asked each other, were our hearts not burning within us while he talked with us on the road and he opened the scriptures to us? Now, to Mary, Jesus appeared as a gardener, Mary Magdalene. To the men on the Emmaus Road, Jesus simply looked like another fellow traveler, but it was the same Jesus in his glorified body. And it says later that he appeared to hundreds. And in Mark 16:14, it goes on to say, later, Jesus appeared to the 11. They were scared. They were huddled together. They were not teaching the gospel. They thought their leader was dead. They weren't thinking he was going to be alive again, even though people had told him. They were huddled up and fearful and locked doors, and Jesus just walked in and appeared. and they were eating, and he rebuked them for their lack of faith and their stubborn refusal to believe those who had seen him after he had risen. That's when Doubting Thomas was shown the scars. Mark 16, 15 to 16 closes us out in these few verses, in these last 16 to 20 or 15 to 20. He said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. So that means every man, woman, and child needs to hear the gospel. We're to be a light in a dark world. I love this verse in Ephesians chapter 11, chapter 4, excuse me, 11 verses 11 to 12. Because we're supposed to preach the gospel to everyone. I don't know if you can see that Bible in her hand and you see that fire of God, right? We're to be a light in a dark world. Listen, I'm thankful for who got elected. I'm not going to lie about that. I'm thankful for it. Now, but to be honest, what I told people are going to hate the Christians either way. If this president didn't win, I think we would be hated more. If this president did win, which he did, you know what? You're going to have 4 years of hating. Either way, we're going to be hated. But you know what? That gives us a chance to shine bright, right? Not to burn everybody or be like, right? What good is that going to do? That's not going to bridge any gaps, right? We are to show Christ, and we are to let the fire of the gospel, that's what our life is to be about. Does that make sense? That's what we should be about. Not like, oh, I was right and you're wrong. Is that Christian, not Christian? No. Listen, the Bible says, listen, and it's not just, I don't know how to say this. It's not just for the people of the children's ministry ministering. It's not just for, listen, it's for you. In fact, the folks like us are here just to equip you. That, listen, that's why we're here. That's why I'm up here. It's to give you what you need to do the ministry of the gospel. That's the whole point. That's why. Underline, highlight, take notes. Listen, I'm telling you. It says in Ephesians 4:11, so Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, the Sunday school teachers, all these. He gave them to equip his people, you, us, for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. Does that make sense? We're the ministers of the gospel. If you want to meet the minister in this church, right here. Right here. Right here. Does that make sense? Right here. Does that make sense? Yeah. But I don't feel like much like a, guess what? Your pastor doesn't feel much like a, but I'm going to do it anyway and trust the Lord with it. Bravery in the face of fear. I like what Charles Spurgeon said about this. He said, verse 15, he says, Jesus' followers come together to get equipped for the ministry. That's why we meet together, and it's why we're supposed to be preaching the gospel to all creation. That's why we meet together. He says, I do want you all to feel that it is not the end, though it may be the beginning of Christian life to come and hear sermons. Right? It's not the end. You don't come here, hear a sermon. That's not the end of it. And you go home and you go about your life. No. That's not, it's the beginning. You scatter as widely as ever you can the blessing you get for yourself the moment you find the light and realize that the world is in the dark. Run away with your match, right? And lend somebody else a light. And that's what we're supposed to be doing, right? Lighting up the world in a dark, dark place. Capiche? And we'll finish out these verses. It says, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. I feel like I have to say one thing here. Just I always have to say one thing. It's pastor's thing. I have to say one more thing. Baptism is an outward expression of belief. Okay. In other words, if you get saved, right, if you were dipped as a baby and you didn't even know about it, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about you've made a commitment. I'm going to follow Jesus the rest of my days. I've received him as Lord and Savior, and I want to follow him. Then you know what the next thing you do in obedience to that? Hey, I'd like to get baptized. In the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. And so it's an outward expression of belief. It's not a condition for salvation. And I feel like because the way this is worded, I want to make sure I say a couple things just so that people understand. The thief on the cross in Luke 23:43 got saved, was not baptized. Right? The Gentiles, right, in Acts 10:44, they were saved and they received the Holy Spirit. And then later they're like, maybe we should get them baptized. Good idea. Paul actually thanked God. If baptism was required for salvation, Paul would never have, thank God, I only baptized a few of you. Thank God. He'd be like, oh my goodness, I didn't baptize you guys. No, you thank God for I only baptized a few of you in 1 Corinthians 1:14-16. In fact, there's 150 passages saying that we are saved by grace through faith alone. Nothing else. However, after we're saved, the next step in obedience is to get baptized. And sometimes God will gift people when they're baptized. I like what Warren Wiersbe had to say about this. He's a Bible teacher, author, taught it. Which says, superficial reading of Mark 16:15-16 would suggest that sinners must be baptized to be saved. But this misinterpretation disappears when you note that the emphasis is on believing. He said, even if a person does not believe, he is condemned, even if he's been baptized. Does that make sense? All right. Oh, this is a doozy. As we close this out. Mark 16, how long have I been teaching, Pastor? Okay, maybe I should stop here. No. Mark 16, coward. Mark 16:17-18. Yes. It says, and these signs will accompany those who will believe. In my name, they will drive out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up snakes with their hands. And when they drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them at all. They will place their hands on sick people, and they will get well. So I'm going to have Lester come up now and help us to explain this. So, now, the first thing I'd have to ask is, now, does this mean that Christians should pick up snakes? So should we have, like, a snake service? Let's just bring in some rattlers. You know what? I'm so glad you're laughing, because there are actually churches that do this. You think I'm just trying to be funny here. I'm telling you. Okay. So I just want to make sure, does it mean we should pick up? There's people who watch us all over the country for some reason, but they do. We're thankful. So should we be picking up snakes? Should we be drinking poison to show God? No, God says, do not test the Lord your God. Duh. Duh. It's of course not. That would be, I don't want to say other words, that would be foolish. That's why I wrote that. See, that's why I write stuff down so my mouth doesn't. That would be silly. Okay, so obviously no, but when God does call you to share the word or to go on missions, if you guys saw him here, he was here for the last month. He's back in Bolivia. I always say Honduras for some reason, but he's back in Bolivia ministering. Right, we sent him out there. Things are not easy there. And God is providing. I was just texting him yesterday, the day before. God supernaturally, he said, pray for me for this thing. Prayed for him, immediately it was provided. I'm not saying, and it's not my prayers. He probably did that to other people in here as well. God provided immediately. And so what we're saying, when God does call you to share the word of God or to do his work, God will be with you and may perform these signs as a confirmation that he's working. And I don't want to freak anybody out because everybody's, but listen, some people think God doesn't do miracles and things like that today. I think he still does. Okay? And I'm not ashamed to say that. We don't talk about it a lot, but when we boast, we want to boast in the Lord, but it happens. I can't remember if it was last Sunday or the Sunday before. I think it was last Sunday. Anyway, someone came up. We were doing is worshiping the word. We didn't do anything different. Did I teach last Sunday? Oh, I can't even remember. I did. Okay. I mean, you teach a lot. Anyway, so all we were doing was worship and the word, right? And, you know, somebody came up to me and it's like, you know, God gave me a vision. I'd never had a vision before, right? In the middle of everything. And he explained it, and I've had some before in the past, and the person was like freaked out. I don't, what is this? What's happening? What happened to me? I didn't ask for it. It was very powerful, and it was just a confirmation. You're seeking me. You're following me. I didn't ask for it. In the youth group last Wednesday, I didn't even share this with anybody else in the youth group. Somebody said afterwards, a different person, I need to speak to you. And I said, oh, okay, what's going on? And they said, you were calling people up to pray, and you just said, hey, you know, just pray, and certain people pray over people. And all of a sudden, I asked the Lord. I said, okay, Lord, just show me who you want prayed for. I don't know why I did that. I did that. And then I said, but nevertheless, your will be done. And he said, and as soon as I said, your will be done, all these images of people getting prayed for went right in my mind. And then I sat there. I didn't say anything. And then one right after the other, in order, not everybody was prayed for, but every single person was prayed for in the order of that little prophetic word of knowledge that was given to that teenager. He's like, that has never happened to me before. As soon as I said, Lord, this is what I'm asking, but your will be done, I was so freaked out. I didn't even know what to say. And then you started saying things, and it was like you were hitting me in the stomach, you know. And not in a mean way. I was so convicted. And that was beautiful. I'm like, that was the Lord. I've never experienced that before. Another person said, you know, I think this was a few weeks before that, you know, in service, I felt like God's calling me to ministry. And the person was in tears. And I'm scared. I can't even get my own act straight. Listen, these are confirmations, right? We're just preaching the worship and the word. And God's doing a work, okay? And so sometimes there's going to be wonderful supernatural things, but the biggest supernatural thing that he's ever done is to change your life. So they're going to happen. And I saw a hand. Yeah. I'm sorry. Go ahead. Yeah.
It just, what you were talking about just reminded me. You know, they say we all dream. We just maybe don't remember them, but I hardly ever remember my dreams. But there was someone that we used to go to youth group with, and I haven't seen her for a while. But for some reason, I kept dreaming about her, like really briefly. And then I came the Sunday, like the next day was Sunday, and I came to church. And someone came up to me and was like, you need to be praying for the person that I kept dreaming about. And it was just so, like odd to me. I was like, wow, this is crazy. I could literally keep dreaming about this person. And now someone's coming up to me telling me what my dreams are saying.
Right, yes. It's pretty incredible. God can speak to you in dreams. He can speak to you however way he wants. Sometimes a dream could just be you had bad pizza. So we can't, but God can speak however he wants to us too. But I want you to know that even these disciples, when you're called, God may do that. And you know what? That's wonderful when he does. But for example, like if you remember driving out demons, you see that in the book of Acts, the disciples, right? They're filled with the Holy Spirit. You'll see them in Acts chapter 8, verse 7, 16, verse 18. I want you to see this really did happen. These are the disciples without Acts chapter 19, 16 through 11. They spoke in new tongues. You can see that in Acts chapter 2, verses 4 to 11, Acts chapter 10, verse 46, Acts chapter 19, verse 6. You can also read about it in Corinthians. It says he gives different gifts to different people as he wills. Picking up snakes, you see in Acts chapter 20, verse 5, Paul was out ministering. He picked up some firewood, and a snake bit him, and everybody thought he was going to die, and he didn't. It was a testimony. And then people ended up getting saved, laying hands and healing the sick. You can read about in Acts 3, 7, and 19, 11 to 12, 28, 8, and 9. There's been times where I've laid hands on people, and I don't, and Pastor Gary too, and they've been healed emotionally, physically. There's been times we pray for people, and I don't pick it. It's not. I just pray. We pray in faith, and sometimes God will do that, but But as he chooses, as he wills. And then we close out, it says, after the Lord Jesus has spoken to them, he was taken up to heaven and he sat at the right hand of God in Mark 16:19. And this last verse, give me just one more minute. You guys have been super patient. Thank you for that. Mark 16:20. And I love this little picture. That's a Bible, in case you didn't know. Bringing life, roots going down deep in power, if you didn't notice. It says the disciples went out and they preached the word everywhere they went, which is what we should be doing with our words, with our actions. And it says, and the Lord worked with them and confirmed his word by the signs that accompanied it, right? A couple things I just want you to close out and with this. When we go out to do the work of the Lord, Jesus is going to work with us. There have been so many times that people have asked for prayer. I literally am a blank. I have no idea what to pray for. Now, I don't try to fake it. You know what I do? I just sit there and I just ask. Sometimes I just say it out loud. Lord, I don't know what to pray here. Will you help me? And I'm like, they're waiting for me, Lord. God. And then all of a sudden, sometimes words, stuff will come into my mind. Prayer was perfect. You're amazing. I'm like, I had no idea. It's just the Lord started popping stuff in there. And he'll work with you as you trust him, right? The disciples chose to do what Jesus told them to do. And then Jesus did what only he could do with the accompanying signs. This is a great pattern to follow for ministry. The preaching of the word came first, and then signs come following. All those folks who are like, hey, the sign and wonder tour, the sign and wonder revival, that is not scriptural. Listen, signs are meant to follow believers, not believers following after signs. Don't go seeking out, searching out this guy, this person, that person. Listen, you seek out the Lord first, right? His heart, his word, his spirit. And then, you know what? I'm going to go out and do what he calls me to do. And those signs, he's going to strengthen me, encourage me. He can do whatever he wants through me, heal whatever he wants. And that's just going to be a sign that what I'm speaking about and who I'm speaking about is true. Does that make sense? Okay? All right. So I think we'll stop there. And let's take a minute and let's pray. And Lord, we thank you that you confirm your word, Lord, by your power, Lord. I thank you for changing lives, Lord. I thank you for everyone who's received you as Lord and Savior in this place, Lord God. Because you've risen from the dead, you've given us a new life, a new hope, a new mission, Lord, and I'm so thankful for that, Lord. If there is anyone here, Lord God, who has not yet given their hearts over to you, I pray today would be the day that they would just say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I need you. I want to know this living God that they're talking about, that speaks to us and leads us and changes our hearts and lives, because I can't do it without by myself. Lord, will you help me? I know you died for me. I know you rose from the dead. Come into my heart and change me. Lord, I ask this in Jesus' name, and I pray that you would save them, Lord. And anyone here who is saved, Lord, and maybe you're stirring them to get baptized as the next step, whether they're 8 or 88, Lord God, that you would stir them to take that next step of obedience and be baptized, Lord. I thank you for every person here and online. I pray a super blessing for them, Lord God, of strength, of encouragement, and Lord, even of supernatural things, Lord God, that sometimes we're scared of, Lord. I pray in Jesus' name that you would bless them with more of you, Lord God. And I thank you for them in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Have a great day in Jesus' name.